trouble. And then in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. Have you lived in this world long enough to recognize the truthfulness of that statement? It wasn't always that way. It didn't start out that way anyway. When you go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis chapter 1, how that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That took place over 6 days, and it was said of each day of creation, it was so, and it was good. And in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and placed him in the garden to dress and to keep it, he also gave him law by which to abide. That law was both positive and negative. We know from reading Genesis 2, 16 and 17, where God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Very simple, straightforward rule, wasn't it? Eat of every tree freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. In chapter 3, the devil comes along and he plants a seed of doubt in the woman's mind in verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman knew God's law. She is able to recite it back to the devil. And the devil deceived her. He told the first lie when he said in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. And presented disobedience and transgression as if it were a good thing. He said in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. As a result of sin and transgression, trouble and tribulation entered in the world. We read of some things that man did not experience before, such as anguish and agony, affliction, desperation, despair, disease, death, sadness, sorrow, sickness, trouble, tribulation, and tragedy. Tragedy is as old as the human family. In Genesis chapter 4, following the first sin, we read of the two sons, Cain and Abel. And according to chapter 4 and verse 8, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Can you imagine one of your sons rising up against his brother and slaying him? While visiting the country of Moab, as you read the book of Ruth in the first chapter, you remember Naomi, who was visiting the country of Moab, and during her sojourn there, we're informed that Naomi's husband and her two sons died. Can you imagine that? Losing your husband and your two sons. When you think about tragedy, no doubt the name of Job comes to mind. His name would be synonymous with trouble and tribulation. The first chapter of the book that bears his name reveals the loss that he suffered. He lost his possessions. He lost his children in a day, all 10 of them, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Imagine being deprived of all of your children in one day. And yet he said, as recorded in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then again in this same book, he made a statement that challenges us when he said in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. The good reading just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 13 reminds us of the fact that we've long lived in a world of calamity. Reference was made to those that Pilate had slain. And Jesus said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. And the answer to that was no. And he made reference in verse 4 to those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. He said, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you nay. No, it's not that they were sinners worse than anybody else, but that calamity such as this is part of living in a world that has become corrupted by sin. And such should cause us to consider and to examine our lives and to make whatever changes we need to make. He said in verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in verse 5, again, he repeats, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we would do well to consider the fact that we do live in a place where there's trouble and there's tribulation. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we don't appreciate that until tragedy strikes. But then there's something else that I would do well to consider when tragedy strikes. Not only the fact that we live in a world of trouble and tribulation, but the fact that people really need the Lord. You know, sometimes folks get to thinking, I don't need the Lord. And I can live without the Lord. But then some calamity comes, and who is it that they begin to turn to? Begin to turn to the Lord. And situations like that help us to realize our own limitations and our helplessness, to kindly impress upon our mind in a very powerful way just how dependent we are on the Lord. We realize that we can't be everywhere we want to be, nor can we do everything that we want to do. But though we can't be there, God is there, and though there are things that we're unable to do, with Him all things are possible. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I like this statement back in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 121 and verse 1 beginning, when the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. There's a song entitled, People Need the Lord, that expresses it this way. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? Have you realized just how much you need the Lord? There are situations in life where you realize that you just can't go anywhere else. You can't turn to anybody else. That human hands can only go so far and do so much. We really need the Lord. But then there's a third thing that we would do well to consider. And that is the fact that man just does not know what a day will bring forth. We can read that back in the book of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, where wise Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, we realize that we live in a place where there's trouble and tribulation, and we see it on the news. We can read about it in the paper, and it comes to us on our mobile devices. But it's easy sometimes to separate ourselves from that reality, or maybe we're exposed to it so much that it doesn't touch us until it strikes home when it hits your family, then you know how that feels, don't you? And you realize that it is true that we just do not know what a day may bring forth. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, talked about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He was speaking to those who were overly anxious about the material things of life. They were concerned about what they would eat and drink and put on. And Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." A lot of times we do borrow sorrow from the tomorrow, don't we? We're worried about what we're going to do tomorrow. And basically, the Lord is saying that we have enough to deal with today without being anxious for tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 20, we read about a man who had plans for many days. He was a rich farmer. His ground had brought forth plentifully. And in Luke 12:17, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." We might say he had more than he knew what to do with. And he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had it all planned out, he thought, didn't he? He had his retirement plan in place. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And so he had plans for many years, but absent from his plans, God. No mention of God, is there? No mention of others. It would seem as if he was a man who was selfish and self-centered. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And though he had plans for many years, in verse 19, his soul was required this night, verse 20. He didn't live through the night. What do I learn from that? Well, a number of things, but I certainly learned that we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Little did he know that would be his last day. What then of all those goods and those fruits? In James chapter 4, James talked about those who would say, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Planning is a part of life, and we often make plans. We may have it planned out what we're going to do the rest of today, and tomorrow, and the next week, and next month, and next year. But he said, ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we'll be there. Lord willing, if the Lord permit. Why do we say that? Because we live in a place where there's uncertainty. We just don't know what a day will bring forth. Plans are subject to change, aren't they? And who here has not made plans for those plans to be unexpectedly canceled or postponed or changed because of circumstances beyond our control? Have you thought about how things can change just in a moment of time? Remember in our study of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, with reference to the resurrection, how the Lord will come and in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Things can change in a moment of time. In a moment of time, you can go from living life to the fullest to your life being completely snuffed out. From going to doing for yourself to having somebody else do for you. Things can change in a moment of time. But something else we need to consider, number four. Since we live in a world where there's trouble and tribulation, we need the Lord, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We need to consider that we have a need to always be ready. Are you ready? Are you? I wonder about that rich man in Luke 12. Was he ready? Was he? This night, if you were to be told what he was, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If I were to hear those words, would I be ready? Would I say, wait, Lord, there's some things I need to take care of. I'm not ready yet. Could you put that off till another day? I've got some people I need to talk to. I've got some things I need to say. I've got some things I need to work out. You know, tragedy doesn't always give us time to do that, does it? And so I learned that I need to say what I need to say and do what I need to do. If we have any matters that are unresolved with anybody here on earth, we need to get those taken care of, don't we? And if we have any unresolved business with the Lord God Almighty, we need to get that taken care of. In Psalm 88 and in verse 15, listen to these words spoken so long ago by the psalmist, but are they words that could be uttered by us today? He said, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Think about that. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's a long way off, but we don't know, do we? And so we need to always be ready, even from our youth. Can you say you're ready? I need to live every day as if that could be my last. And if I live today like that, and if tomorrow should come, I live like that, then not only one day will I be right, I'll be ready, won't I? And so I need to always be ready. Something else I need to consider, number five. When tragedy strikes, it's a good time to consider what it is that really matters. What is it that matters? What's important? We often get ourselves worked up over things that really don't make any difference, don't we? People out here on the road rage. Somebody turns in front of them or cuts them off or drives a little too slow and they're ready to whip out a gun and shoot them. Or who knows what they might do. It happened recently. A lot of, in the newspaper, I had a story about that. Out here on the interstate. You never know. People fail to realize what's really important, what matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, in the context of teaching concerning marriage in light of the present distress, made this statement in verse 19 as recorded in the New King James Version. The keeping of God's commandments is what matters. Got to underscore that. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You know, if I could just remember that, if I could just learn that, get that down, I'd be a lot farther along than most people. Because it seems that a lot of people go through life not realizing what it's all about, what really matters. And if there's one book that we could be recommended to read that would help us to think about what matters, it'd be the book of Ecclesiastes. Wouldn't take you long to read it, just 12 chapters. Here's a man who, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, sought in his heart to see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life, chapter 2 and verse 3. And so he's trying to find out what the purpose of life is about. What is it that matters? And whatever his eyes desired, he kept not from them, according to chapter 2 and verse 10. So he, we might say, experienced all that life had to offer to find out what matters, what it's about. And we don't have to do that to figure out the purpose of life. We don't have to spend our years searching and seeking, trying to find. We can just read this book and have a jump start. In chapter 12, when you come to the conclusion, he appeals to the young man. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so, remember your Creator. Remember the fact that you have a Maker and our responsibilities before Him while we're young. Don't wait till the years draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion? What's it all about? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's what matters. That's what it's all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. Nothing else really matters much. To fear God is to respect Him, to reverence Him, to stand in awe of Him. Think about who He is and what He's done for us and His great power. Think about the demonstration of His power in the Old Testament. How that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spake and it was done. Can you imagine that? Or the God that could cause His people to cross a body of water on dry ground, who could sustain them in a barren land like the wilderness for those many years. To keep His commandments is to obey Him, to do what He says. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, the final book makes the final appeal to what matters. When John said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There's coming a time when it's really not going to matter what your occupation was here on earth or how much money you had in your bank account or what kind of an automobile you drove or the size or quality of the house in which you lived. Not going to matter, is it? Not going to matter the kind of clothes you wore. Not going to matter. You know what's going to matter? Did you fear God and keep His commandments? That's what matters. But then finally, there are a lot of things you might consider, but I've tried to boil it down to just a few things that we would do well to consider when tragedy strikes. I want us to close with five facts that everybody needs to know. You know, there's some things that you and I can get by without knowing, right? I don't have to know calculus. I can get to heaven without knowing calculus. I don't have to know that. So there's some, I'm glad they know it. Right? And there's some things about history that I wouldn't have to necessarily know, though they might be of interest and interesting. But you know, there's some things I just absolutely have to know. And it never ceases to amaze me that there are people who know all kind of fascinating facts, but they're ignorant of the facts that really matter. And somewhere along the way, somebody needs to just sit down and point out to us some basic facts of life. And we need to do that with our young people. We need to do that for the benefit of our friends and our neighbors and those that we work with. You might ask somebody sometime, would it be okay if we just sat down and I want to just share with you some basic facts of life that everybody needs to know. And the first fact is the fact that life is brief. Life at its very longest is but a moment. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5? In chapter 4, he talked about our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Think about that. Life is really but a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. That passage back in James, we observed earlier, chapter 4, 13 through 15. He said, life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, like a vapor of smoke or steam that it dissipates. Think about that. Next time you see a vapor and it disappears, that's your life before you. In Job 14, 1 and 2, he talked about man that is born of a woman is a few days. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Remember the daffodils and the lilies and the tulips? They're not there now, are they? You know, the Bible says it is soon gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. That's how life is, isn't it? Seems like just yesterday. We sing as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh. So the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True today we are here, but tomorrow may be just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. How true that is. Life is brief. Second fact I need to know is the fact that death is sure. Back in the book of the generations of Adam, in Genesis chapter 5, it is said of all of those except for one person, and that was Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death because he had the testimony that he pleased God, and he died. It is said of Adam, and Seth, and Enos, and Cainan, and Mahalalel, and Jared, and Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live, 969 years, and he died. Lamech and Noah, and he died. It's no wonder then that when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die." And in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, Solomon said, "For the living know that they shall die." The Hebrew writer recorded in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And death is no respecter of persons, is it? You can read the obituary section and you'll see that that is the case. You find that there are those who die in a good old age, and then there are those who die very young, just like those that were involved in the school bus accident. Kindergarten through fifth grade. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is sure. Another fact I need to learn and appreciate is the fact that the judgment will be just. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Why? "For God shall bring every work into judgment." Every work, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Sometimes folks ask, after death, what then? Hebrews 9 answers that. He said in verse 27, "After this, the judgment." And we get a glimpse of the judgment in the book of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is portrayed as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right represent the righteous, who will be rewarded with life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And the goats on the left represent those who are unrighteous, who will hear him say in verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," rewarded with everlasting punishment. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Did you know that you have a court date? We all do. In which we're going to be summoned before the high court of heaven. And Jesus will be our judge. His word will be the standard. "He that rejecteth me," Jesus said, "and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:48. Sometimes in this life, the guilty are acquitted, found innocent, and the innocent are convicted. Sometimes judgment's not always just, but that won't happen at the last day. Jesus will get it right. And so I need to recognize the fact that the judgment's going to be just. In the Old Testament, it is said in the book of Hebrews that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, Hebrews 2:2. And I expect that to be said of the judgment that will be rendered at the last day, that we will receive a just recompense of reward. But also, when you think about the facts of life, it could be pointed out that eternity is long. Eternity. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, isn't it? Eternity. We have a good definition of eternity in the book of Ephesians. Somebody said, "What is eternity?" Chapter 3 and verse 21, three words. World without end. That's not true of this world. Everything that we have to do with here in this life comes to an end. Right? This world will come to an end. 2 Peter 3:10, it'll be burned up. But eternity is world without end. No end. No end. I think about the fact that we live in a world where there's tribulation. But this tribulation is temporary. Because this world is temporary. This body is temporary. You may be experiencing trouble and tribulation now. But it's temporary. It's but for a moment. And Paul was able to speak of it, as we noticed in our Bible study this morning, as light affliction, which is but for a moment, that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you think about your affliction, when you're going through affliction and adversity, you realize how painful that is. But think about how Paul said it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And as much as it hurts now, think about how much better it must be in heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. If this affliction is light, and it's but for a moment, how this really helps me to put some things in perspective here on earth. And I wish there were some things that I could say or do to prevent individuals from having to go through trouble and tribulation. I wish I could snap my finger and take away some things that folks have had to experience, that I've had to experience. Wish there were things that could be said or done to prevent you from having to go through tribulation or trouble, but there's nothing that can be done. Oh, there might be some things that could be said, warning signs that could be posted, or even we have warning of inclement weather or tornadoes or hurricanes, and those can provide some means of safety to folks. But despite our best efforts, sometimes it's unavoidable. Yet I recognize that I can say and do some things that can help prevent spending an eternity, world without end, in a place of tribulation. Wouldn't you rather live here temporarily for a moment in a place of trouble and tribulation than spend world without end in a place where there is trouble and tribulation? As Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and penitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." Eternity is a long, long time to be in a place of trouble, tribulation, and anguish. Compare that with Revelation 21 and in verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Consider your fact that life is brief, death is sure, the judgment will be just, eternity is a long, long time. And then finally, the preparation is necessary. We must make preparation. That's always been true. That was true back in the beginning with Noah. How that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark." He made preparation, didn't he? And 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 talks about while the ark was a preparing. And so when the flood waters came, he was ready, wasn't he? He was prepared. The ark was built, and he went into the ark, and the Lord shut the door, and he was saved from the destruction that came because he made the preparation. What about us today? How do we make preparation? We make preparation by hearing the Lord's word, Matthew 17, 5, believing it with all of our heart, John 8, 24. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13, 3. Confessing our faith in Jesus, Matthew 10, 32. Being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. And by being faithful unto death, Revelation 2, and in verse 10. And then, regardless of what happens, we're prepared, we're ready. We live in a world where there's trouble and tribulation. We see that all throughout the Bible, and you don't have to live very long in this world to realize how true that is, how much we need the Lord. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We need to always be ready. What is it that matters? Keeping God's commandments. Life is brief. Death is sure. The judgment will be just. Eternity long. And so preparation is necessary. Have you made the proper preparation? Have you? I don't say these things to scare you. It's not some kind of a scare tactic to try to scare someone into obedience or into obeying the gospel or obeying the Lord. No, I don't say those things from that standpoint, but to warn you. One time Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but to warn you. And so we have example of preachers writing and speaking to warn people. We need to be warned. In fact, God had watchmen for his people in the Old Testament who would hear the word and warn the people. And so we need to be warned, don't we? We appreciate that from a physical standpoint. And we say these things out of care and concern, realizing the nature of the world that we live in. That things can happen any hour, any day. And so we need to be ready. I think about the examples that we have in the New Testament of folks who obeyed the Lord. They did it the same hour, like the jailkeeper in Acts 16. The same hour of the night, about midnight, he took them out, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That is immediately. Or take those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:41. The same day they were baptized. Somebody might say, well, I'd be baptized the same hour, the same day. The only way I know to answer that is by saying you just may not have another day, you may not have another hour. What about those who've already done that? Maybe I've already been baptized. I've obeyed the Lord. Am I being faithful to Him? Am I living soberly, righteously, and godly? Am I? If there's sin in my life that I need to repent of, I need to just take care of that. Don't leave without making that right. You know, there's a possibility that we could go out that door and think, I'll come back Wednesday night. And we may just not. You ever thought about that? I've known of situations where there were members of the church that you saw in one service and shook hands with them and talked to them and thought, well, we'll see them again next service. And they weren't there. They didn't make it back. We just don't know. And so don't leave that door without leaving undone some things that need to be taken care of. If you need to say with the prodigal, I have sinned, we'll be happy to pray with you and pray for you. If you need to obey the gospel, we'll help you with that. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then regardless, you can sing, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And should you go to bed tonight and you not wake up, you can have the assurance that you'll be at a far better place. You've probably not had a better offer than that, have you? That's the kind of peace that passeth all understanding, that Paul said will guard our hearts. May God help us to guard our hearts. If we can assist you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?